know the board says 2 Corinthians, but it is 1 Corinthians. Paul begins this passage with a very powerful statement, a statement that should be a warning to every one of us. He begins by saying, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact." Now, whenever you see a statement like that, please take careful note, because if God takes the time to say, "Do not be ignorant," you can absolutely assume that there are many people who are ignorant of this fact. This is not a well-known fact. This is not something that most people get. This is something that most people go, la-di-di-la-di-di-la-di-di-la-di-di. I remember watching a movie years ago, and the person was driving through the desert, and they're driving along, and once someone else in the car, they're getting sleepy, and someone else in the car says, "There was a sign back there that said, 'Bridge out.'" Did you see the sign that said, "Bridge out"? And the person who's driving says, "Well, don't be ridiculous. We're out in the middle of the desert. Why would there be a bridge in the desert?" They said, "I'm sure the sign said, 'Bridge out.'" They said, "No, if there was a bridge out, there'd be a big barricade." And just then they hit the barricade, go through the barricade, fly in the air, and smash their car into a million pieces. Now, this is saying, here's your warning. Here is your warning. These are things that most people drive right by and go, "Wasn't there a sign back there that said..." And keep right on driving. Hear then the word of the Lord. "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea." So many people today trusting in baptism. "They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." So many people trusting in communion. "Nevertheless, even though they had baptism and communion, God was not pleased with a couple of them." Is that what the Word of God says? Is that what the Word of God says? What does the Word of God say? "Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered all over the desert." Now, think about this. Here we are. What's that have to do with us? That was that mean old God of the Old Testament. He died and the new God of the New Testament came, right? Absolutely not. "Now these things occurred as examples to keep them," to talk to them, to be with them. Is that what it says? "To keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died." Can you read that and say AIDS did not come as a judgment from God? I was watching just this week a training film that was done for the United States Marine Corps in 1941, talking about sexually transmitted diseases. Do you know how many sexually transmitted diseases there were on the world stage in 1941? Three. That's it. When I was a young man in the late 1960s, there were. Do you know how many there are today? 39. Half of which are fatal, and half of which have no cure. God killed 23,000 of them. How many will die today because of sexual immorality? I'll bet you worldwide there's that many people will die today because of sexual immorality. We should not test God as some of them did. And they were killed by snakes. Here you go. Do not grumble as some of them did. Well, come on. Complaining is an American art. I mean, if you can't complain, it's un-American. God says, do not grumble as some of them did, and they were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. Today I want to talk about written for us. I want to talk about this wonderful book that has been written for us. And this is written for your mail, for my mail. This is our mail. But let me ask you, do you read it that way? Notice two times, verse 6. Notice what he says in verse 6. These things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things. Verse 11. These things happened to them as examples and are written down as warnings for us. Twice. He warns us that these things are written down for us. Do you read the Word of God as though it's a warning written for you personally? Do you read the Word of God and say, that's mine? Let me give you some examples. You remember the story of David and the ark? Not Noah and the ark, not Moses and the ark. How many animals did David put on his ark? None. Do you remember the story of David and the ark? The ark has been captured by the Philistines. And the Philistines took it down to their city and put it on display and said, yeah, we humbled that god. And plague broke out in that city. They said, ooh, that's not a good thing. So they moved it to another city and plague broke out in that city and a third city. Finally, they moved it to their headquarters. And they moved it into the temple of Dagon, their god, and they put it at Dagon's feet and said, there's the proper place. Dagon can put that god in his place. They came in the next morning and Dagon's hands had fallen off and his ankles were broken and the statue fell over. They said, whoa, this god's serious stuff. They put it on a cart and put it with a cow and said, let the cow take it home. We're not even going to touch it. And the cow headed straight for it, Jerusalem. But when it came to the borders of Israel, it stopped. And they stopped with it. And they took the ark and they put it in a house, the house of Abinadab, and there it stayed for years upon years, for over 40 years, it stayed in that house. And then David becomes king. One of the first things David does, because he was a man after God's heart, remember what it says? Can you say you're a man after God's heart, a woman after God's heart? It's not enough. Oh, I want to serve God. Not enough. Do you take the warning? David went down and said, well, what did those Philistines do? They got a new cart with a new heifer. And he went down with his new cart and his new heifer. And he put the ark on the cart. And You know what he didn't do? He didn't read in the book of Numbers when it said when the ark is moved, it can only be moved by poles through the rings on the shoulders of the Kohites. David did not go to the Word of God to find out exactly what he should do. And Uzzah died. Do you read that and do you put your name in with David's and say, Lord, where am I not reading your word and carefully searching your word to know exactly what to do? Or here's the story of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, other than David and Solomon, is the king that the chronicler spends the most time on, chapter after chapter, on the life of Hezekiah. And what a godly king Hezekiah was. But there's a story told about Hezekiah. And somebody says, well, I don't like it when you talk about stories in the Bible. They are stories. They're true stories. But they're wonderful stories. Exciting stories. What really puzzles me, other than Satan being in charge of things, why it is that when people go to write, to take stories out of the Bible and put them into movies or things like that, they have to change them all around. The way it is better than anything Hollywood could come up with. But here's Hezekiah. But we read a story about Hezekiah at the end of his life. God says, put your house in order. Hezekiah, it's time to go home. And Hezekiah cried like a baby. And God said, all right, I'll give you 15 more years. Are you asking for things God doesn't want to give you? Do you take those stories as a personal warning? The Bible says these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. Or what about Jacob? Or what about Moses and the rock? Or what about Daniel? Or what about Jeremiah? Do you read these things and say, oh, this is my life? The God of the ages has written this down as a warning for me. Do you search it with the kind of careful and systematic study to understand everything that God is saying? Because it's so easy to be like David, oh, I want to serve the Lord, so however I do, it's fine with Him. God knows my heart. God knew David's heart. He said he was a man with a heart after God, but that wasn't enough. He didn't seek the Word of God. And then I want you to notice number two. I want you to notice this little thing that it says at the end of verse 11. I want you to think about this verse at the end of verse 11. Notice what it says. They are warnings for us. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on and says this, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Do you understand the privileged position that you have in the plan of God? Do you understand how privileged your position is in the plan of God? That you and I are people who live in the time of the fulfillment of the ages. Look with me at 1 Peter. Look with me at 1 Peter. Do you understand how wondrous it is? I've heard people, and I go through the Scripture with someone, and I look at Scripture with someone, And the response is, well, that was them. You know, that was Moses, or that was Joshua, or that was David, or that was Isaiah, or Paul, or Peter. As though that's something to which we could never attain. God's will for you and I is that we go so far beyond anything they had that what they had looks like nothing. Look with me at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. First Peter 1:10. Do you have this one underlined? I want you to make sure, if you don't have this one underlined, you better make sure you've got it underlined. I want you to spend some time in this verse. 1 Peter 1:10. And we're going to go to 12. Here's what it says. Concerning this salvation. He's been talking about the great salvation that has come to those who are in Jesus Christ. And he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets... What prophets? Elijah? Isaiah? Jeremiah? When Isaiah wrote those wonderful words, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He will grow up among them as a tender plant, as a sprout out of the ground. When Isaiah wrote those wonderful words, he would be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace would be upon him. Micah. When Micah wrote those words, O Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are the least, you are not the least, for out of you will come the one. Oh, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. They went through their own words. They said, I can't understand it. What's this mean? What's going on? And they searched their own writings with great care, with intent. And we casually go through the Scripture as though it's a dime store novel. Someone says, I don't like to read. Do you think Isaiah said that? Or do you think Isaiah said, what a privilege it is. I have in front of me the very Word of God, and I wrote it, and I don't know what it means. And we have the privilege of understanding things that they could not comprehend. It gets better. Let's keep going. Here, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When Isaiah wrote 800 years before Christ, he was writing for you. What a privilege. When Luke was penning the book of Acts, he was writing for you. When Moses was repeating before the congregation the words of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, and man, it's hard to read Leviticus, but you know, Moses had to speak it all. Over and over and over again, rehearsing in the ears of the people. We go, oh man, it's time to read Leviticus again. Oh God, Moses went over it and over it and over it. And they didn't even know what it meant. They were doing it for you. They were not serving themselves, but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now look at this. Look at this. If this doesn't just, you go, whoa. Even angels have long to look into these things. And we take it casually. We take it lightly. The angels in heaven want to understand, and they can't. Because the message wasn't written for them. And we take it lightly. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. But the ministry, verse 6, Hebrews 8, 6. Hebrews 8, 6. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which He is mediator is superior to the old one. And it is founded on better promises. Oh, I wish I could have been like Isaiah and seen the Lord in Isaiah 6. God says we have better than Isaiah had. Oh, if I could have just had the flaming chariot like Elijah, we've got better than Elijah had. Oh, if I could have just been there and seen the Red Sea part and the people march across on dry ground, and the Egyptian army drowned it in the sea. Oh, we have better than Moses had. And we take it casually. And Jesus said, Luke 12:48. Jesus said this, Luke 12:48. In Luke 12:48, Jesus says, to whom much is given, much will be required. In other words, when God judges Moses, He's going to give him a buy because he didn't have very much. And when God judges Elijah and Elisha and Hezekiah and David and Jonah and Noah and Lot and Seth and Adam, they're going to get a bye because they haven't been given much. But you and I have been given so much more than they had. Will you turn with me to Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32, beginning at verse 44. and ending at verse 47. Deuteronomy 32, 44. Moses came to Joshua, son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. And when Moses had finished reciting all these words to all Israel, he said to them, "Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law." Listen to these words. Listen to these words. They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. Let me ask you a really serious question. And I want you to be honest in the depths of your soul with this one question. And here is the question. If someone can show you from the Word of God that something is right or something is wrong, if someone can show, I'm not talking about taking something out of context, I'm not talking about deceivers, that I'm talking if somebody can take you through the Scriptures and show from the Word of God that something is God's will you do it no matter what? Is that the only factor that matters? Is that God said it? Or are you right now taking words that you know God wants you to do and saying, "I can't, I won't, I don't need to, I don't have to. God understands. Maybe if I might." If so, let me assure you that you are treating the Word of God as idle words. And I am asking you today, as Paul would say, I am pleading with you. It is time to stop treating the Word of God as idle words. Is the Word of God merely an idle thing for you? Bible trivia? I was talking with someone on the phone today. I said, it's about time you started rummaging through the Bible to find this verse or that verse, and you started living some of the verses that are the simplest things of the Christian life. They are not just idle words for you. He said, if you want to be part of God's people, this book cannot be idle words. They're not just something that we can take and then say, well, I want to use them or I don't. And yet, so often it seems there's a conspiracy in the church in America. There's a conspiracy between us as pastors and everyone else who's not pastors that we pretend to preach and everyone else pretends to do. Am I willing to take the Word of God at face value and do exactly what it says? You say, I can't do it. You don't understand. It's not me, my word. I want you to look to heaven and I want you to point your finger to God and say, God, I can't do it. You don't understand my life. Anybody willing to do that? Or do we have to admit that God knew our lives when He wrote this book? And therefore, what He said is true for us just as much as it was true for them. Amen? They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. It is not enough that we're a church where the truth is preached. That is important, but it's not enough. It is only enough if we are a church where the truth is lived. I was looking at the calendar in the bulletin. I thought, wow, look at all that prayer. You know, having prayer on the calendar doesn't mean anything. We're still not a church of prayer. Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Are we personally making it a house of prayer for all nations? Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Are we devoted to that? Hebrews 10:24-25, we stop just a little short. We were in Hebrews 8. I was going to quote from earlier in Hebrews 10 some great verses about the wonderfulness of Christ over the Old Testament, how much more we have than they had. Hebrews 10:24-25. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. That isn't coming together on Sunday morning. The Bible says they got together day by day. How many days will you let yourself go without being together with God's people? I'm just quoting Scripture here. How about 1 Corinthians 15? Oh, what's the exact verse? 31, 32, something like that. Thirty-four. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. How many people are ignorant of God within 10 miles of where we're sitting right now? If you started counting today, how long would it take you to count every one of them? Paul says, I speak this to your shame. Are these idle words? You? My wife and I were up real late last night. I don't know what time it was. We're laying in bed and were talking, and you know, I don't know why God's doing some of the things that He's doing. I don't understand God, what God's up to. But I do know one thing. I am doing everything that I can see that He said to do, the best that I can do it, and confess it as sin wherever I fall short. And then don't just continue in it, but really try to change. Let me ask you, are you doing everything God has said? Or are there idle words? This book was written for us. For us. For us. We are the ones who have the privilege of having God's own word. I was listening to someone that was talking about the church in China. And they were trying to get Bibles to the church in China. And at that time, it was a few years ago, there was one Bible for every 100 to 1,000 Christians in China. How many Bibles do I own? How many Bibles do you own? But are they idle words? God isn't going to stand at the judgment day and say, how many Bibles did you own? Wow, 8, hey, way to go. He isn't even going to say, how many Bibles did you read? He's going to ask, were they idle words? I think of the Christians in China that rip a page out of the Bible because that's all they get. One page, two pages, five pages, that's all they get. I was just reading the story of before the Iron Curtain fell, before the Soviet Union, of when they would take in and a man named Brother Andrew that smuggled millions of Bibles into Russia. And he handing a pastor a Bible because he was at a church service and he'd gotten a little tiny Bible written in Russian. And nobody would believe that you could get a little tiny Bible that you could hide in the Russian language because the Russian language uses that Coptic alphabet or whatever it is that's really hard to print. And the Russian Bibles were big Bibles like these. And they were hard to smuggle and hard for believers to hide. And he'd found in a place there a person who had a little tiny Bible written in Russian. And he said, oh, can I take that back? He said, I have 10 of these. I'll give you 10. And the man said, 10 Bibles for my one old Bible? I'll take it. And he was on his way home and he stopped at a church. And the pastor went down into the congregation and picked up a Bible from someone and got up to preach. And when he was done preaching, he handed the Bible back. He had no Bible of his own. He didn't get to read the Word of God during the week to prepare his message. He had to live on what he'd memorized, what he'd borrowed. He said, well, the printers back in Holland will just have to believe me when I said I saw one that was that small. He handed that pastor the Bible, and the pastor just couldn't believe that he had a Bible of his own. Most of you were here the other day when the Gideon spoke. Man who grabbed the Bible out of his daughter's hands, wouldn't let her keep it, threw it in his pocket, went to work in the coal mine, and was that very day trapped in the coal mine. There over the next hours or days, I don't know how long it took, died in that coal mine. But he read that little New Testament. As he was reading it, I don't believe that they were idle words to him. Are they idle words to us? We need God to do a miracle in this community. Or else most of the people we know will go to hell. And He isn't going to do it because we read His idle words and answer Bible trivia questions. The Bible says He comes to those who gladly do His will. Idle words. Let's bow together. Lord, we come to You today because You have given us a book that is not idle words. They are life. Jesus didn't come just to be a philosopher and debate theology and leave us a bunch of intricate little brain teasers to puzzle over and go, oh, isn't that cute? He said, these words that I speak to you, they are life. He said, the flesh counts for nothing, but the Spirit, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. God, in this room today as we prepare for communion, there are some of us who need to go before You and admit, Lord, we've been taking them as idle words. We know what we should be doing, but we've got excuses. Lord, Your Word talks about that. Your Word says there was a king that gave an invitation. And when he gave the invitation out, they all with one voice began to make excuses. Lord, we're just like them. In the story You told, the king said, those who made excuses, bind them hand and foot and cut them to pieces. That's what that king said. Lord, today's the day we need to repent. We need to stop taking Your word as idle words. Well, I don't get anything out of this, or I don't like that, or I... Lord, You've said do it, whether we like it. You didn't say like it. There's not a kid in this room that says, oh, I love every minute of school. But as wise parents, we tell our kids, you have to go there. And you have to learn whether you like it or not. As a wise father, You've told us there are things we may not like, but we have to do. God, grant us the faith to not just take that as idle words. In Jesus' name, amen.